Welcome to Word for America on Grace Life Radio, featuring Dr. Luke, Sean Waugh, and Dr. Mark Thompson, where they discuss topics relevant to today's Christian believer. Our goal is to handle the Word of God like the Bereans of Acts 17:11, who were not swayed by every wind of doctrine, but searched the Scriptures daily to find God's truth. Now, let's listen in as they discuss today's topic.
This is Sean Waugh, also known as Dr. Luke, from the Word for America program on Grace Life Radio and Grace Life Church of Lake City, 90.1 FM WPGT, where we preach grace and truth. We are live at the True Church Conference and at Grace Life Church of the Shoals in Muscle Shoals, Alabama. And we have with us here in this session Brother Brett Beasley. He is the senior pastor of the Second Baptist Church of West Frankfort, Illinois. He preached at this conference a couple of years ago, and the topic that he preached on was biblical eldership. And this is something that it's kind of foreign to a lot of churches, but when you look at the scriptures, biblical eldership is very clear in how it's laid out. So I just want to introduce Brother Brett, and we're going to talk a little bit more about this. Brother Brett, would you just kind of talk a little bit about yourself and how long you've been at your church and how long you've had elders, and when you started knowing and understanding about having eldership and to have them in place? When did you start implementing them, and where are you now?
Well, thanks for having me, brothers. I appreciate the opportunity. It's great to be here at the conference. I'd have to say that, I've been at my church for 14 years. I came directly from seminary, basically trained with all the latest church growth methodology and understanding, and implemented that. Less than a year into my ministry, our church building burned, and that kind of changed the whole dynamic of our church. So we didn't have a building for about 18 months. But after we got that settled and began to implement a lot of the church growth strategies, but became exceedingly frustrated when I saw a lot of things developing in a wrong way. We weren't healthy biblically. As I was preaching through books of the Bible, I became convinced of the doctrines of grace. Along with that, I saw the need to reform our church. But the problem was, I didn't know if I had the heart to do it. Mm. I felt like God might be calling me into church planning for a while, and I didn't go that direction. And about 2005, I just decided that God wanted me to stay there and be the pastor, and there needed to be some changes. So we began to lay the groundwork, and we moved in a very slow manner. We did not vote to allow for eldership in our church until 2010. Okay. So it took me a while to work through that. We went through a process of working with our deacons and with some of the other men in our church on a new constitution and bylaws. We started that process in 2009. In 2010, we implemented the bylaws, church voted, and then we set aside a brother as an elder. He had already pastored for about 15 years. His name's Joseph Benin. He'd been in missions, and he was part of our church, so we set him aside as an elder. And then about a year and a half ago, we ordained two gentlemen in our congregation that basically we had trained ourselves. So Brother Joe's moved on to another ministry now. He's pastoring a church again, but we still have two other elders. So it's been a process that's taken a while, mm-hmm. but I've seen the blessings in that.
Yeah, some of those things, you talk to us, and I'm going to reference the book of Acts in chapter 20, mm-hmm. where the Apostle Paul called for the Ephesian elders, mm-hmm. And he wanted to explain to them, he wanted to tell them something. He had a message for them, and that's just one of the portions of scripture where we see that there was biblical elders, yes, in place in Ephesus. Not only that, when Paul was planting churches, and we also see that in Acts, he was implementing elders in every town, yes, and every place that he was starting churches. Furthermore, we see in the epistles of Timothy and Titus, there's very clearly we see qualifications for, yes, elders and deacons, who, yes, are separate offices that, mm-hmm. we see very clearly there. And in the book of Acts, it says in verse 17 of Acts 20, it says, "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus," meaning Paul, "and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he told them all of these things," and he, sure, wanted to warn them about false teachers coming in and things like that, and to right, guard the flock and those things. We're not going to go into that, but that's what he did. When he called the elders of the church in Ephesus, that means, and then that's a plural word.
Sure.
So tell me what it means to have elders. What are they? What is their purpose? We can reference some text as well. What is their purpose? And you, as a senior pastor, you're kind of the preaching elder
right.
of the church. What are the dynamics between you and your other elders, and biblically, how does those integrate together?
Okay. Let me address the first thing. In Acts 20, when we see that plurality of elders, well, we go back even further than that. When Paul and Barnabas were on their missionary journey,
mm-hmm.
They established elders in the congregations. The plurality comes from the biblical word, elder, presbyteros, mm-hmm. and they were set aside for the purpose of shepherding the flock. And why a plurality? Well, I think we see in the scriptures that there are men that are called to the preaching ministry, but there also are called men that would rule over the church. And, you know, we don't always like that word rule, but
yes.
that's indeed what it means. It
right.
means to watch over. It doesn't mean to rule with an iron fist or thumb. As a matter of fact, if I tell my guys, you know, if you have to enforce your will upon people, you're not leading them. You're not shepherding them.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what I believe the biblical word means. It means to rule over and watch over them. One of the justifications, I believe, for a plurality of elders is in the giftings of the individuals. I do believe that every man that's going to be an elder needs to be able to handle the Word of God. I don't necessarily make the distinction between ruling elders and preaching elders.
Okay.
I think they all should be able to handle the Word of God. However, I do see that there are men that are gifted in certain areas, as far as leadership, as far as administration. They can all handle the Word, but yet their giftings might be somewhat different. And that's one of the blessings of eldership. It spreads out the giftedness in your congregation. One of the things that I conveyed to our people when we began to look at the subject of eldership was that by going this direction, they were going to be able to utilize the spiritual giftedness of some men who were qualified to lead a church.
Mm-hmm.
I have certain giftings, but the men that they have surrounded me with have also their own giftedness.
Mm-hmm.
They can handle the Word of God. One of them preaches quite often. The other one was actually our chairman of deacons. But we see in him an ability to teach. He teaches Sunday school. He's able to convey and communicate the Word of God. So as we have implemented eldership, what I have seen personally from the pastoral side is the blessing of being able to have other men who the church recognizes as their elders to come alongside me in a way that's a little bit different than the way our deacons do. I have a great relationship with our deacons, and
mm-hmm.
we still have a deacon body. They had that when I got there, and we've ordained some new deacons since I have been there. The deacon ministry is basically serving the congregation. I know a lot of folks don't believe that Acts 6 necessarily speaks about the office of deacon, but at the very least it speaks about the function of a man to serve the congregation. So we have men that fulfill that role, and they do that. But these men serve in a different role in that they give leadership. One's more from the standpoint of the teaching and spiritual leading,
mm-hmm.
and the other from the serving of the congregation. So it's been a blessing for me as a pastor to have these other men. We meet together. We pray together. I share things with them. They share with me. We talk about ministry. We talk about our body, the needs of our body, and how we can move forward. And it's just been a way for me to balance myself and also to have the accountability of other brothers. To be quite honest with you, I've been in a very unique situation as a pastor. Many pastors, when they go to a church, they're micromanaged. There's basically a board that kind of watches over them,
mm-hmm.
and they kind of feel like as though they don't have the ability to lead the people.
Mm-hmm.
My situation was almost opposite of that. I shared with you about the fire that we had, and I think I began to have an immediate trust with our people. So I almost had too much freedom to the point that where I didn't always go the right direction or take the right precautions when moving forward in ministry. And one of the things that I shared with my people was that I'm fallible. I'm one human being.
Mm-hmm.
But when you spread it out over a group of men,
absolutely,
and you have the accountability of other men that they trust, that the congregation has recognized as their elders, it's just been a real blessing for me to have that accountability.
And you brought up a good point. You used the word accountability. And that is a big part of what eldership is supposed to be. There should be an accountability, not an overarching, even if there is elders in place, there is not a elder that rules those other elders with an iron thumb. Mm. I've seen that in places. I've seen that attempted. I've seen it done. That's not proper eldership, as you just clearly explained. So what does that mean, accountability among the elders?
Well, for myself, I share with our brothers where I'm feeling led to preach. We preach through books, verse by verse. I talk with them about that. We talk about the direction we want to go in missions. And it's just good for me to have other brothers who have a real heart for God and that understand and love our congregation. These two brothers that I have and Brother Joe before that really love the congregation. They love the people. And they understand that that is one of the roles of an elder. They have to be able to, you know, as it says in Acts, they had to shepherd the flock that Christ purchased with his own blood. And they really feel that weight and that responsibility of that. So having men that come alongside me that do that has been a real blessing. I've learned a lot over the years from other brothers. Brother Jeff has been very influential in my life and in my ministry and sharing and teaching things to me and other brothers as well. I've just seen the benefits of it in other congregations. So, and it's new for our church. One of the things that we have maintained is our congregational polity. We let our people know that we are congregational. When folks come and unite with our church and we tell them about elders, many of them come from a Baptist background, and the idea of eldership is kind of foreign to them. But we convey to them that we are a congregational church. The final word rests with our congregation. But we're in a wonderful situation where our people trust the elders, and they have welcomed us and embraced us, and they allow us to lead. So it has been freeing to me to not feel the weight of the pressure of pastoring by myself, and that's one of the real blessings. And if I could just encourage any church that might be considering eldership, one of the blessings would be that it helps your pastor share a heavy load. And it can be that at times. There are things that he just can't share with everyone. There are weights that he carries. There are responsibilities that he feels. There are pressures that are placed upon him. And he needs the not just the accountability, but he needs the partnership of other pastors, other shepherds that will help carry the load with him.
And those other shepherds, I mean, can any man in the congregation be an elder?
No, there are qualifications, and we went through that with our people. As a matter of fact, when we were moving in this direction and we were working on our constitution and bylaws, I took 26 weeks and I preached on the church and eldership, and we spent a considerable amount of time going through the qualifications, and we set the bar pretty high. As a matter of fact, we may have set it so high that there are brothers that probably are qualified, but they hold the office in such high regard at this point in their life right now, they're not willing to take that role on. And I would rather it be that way than the opposite.
Absolutely.
We don't have a set number that we're trying to reach. We just are looking for men that are qualified. And you know, one of the qualifications, a lot of people overlook this, is that there must be a desire for that ministry. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of men that meet the qualifications. They're morally pure. They can handle the Word of God, but they don't desire the ministry. And that means God hasn't called them to that. So it is a calling. Mm-hmm. It might be a little bit different than someone like myself whenever I felt called to preach. It might not necessarily be that call to preach and pastor a church and to be the senior pastor. But there needs to be that sense of, I feel that God has led me to look after his church and entrust me with the sheep that he gave his life for. So until a man has that, really, that is the main prerequisite, really, for being a shepherd.
Absolutely. And on that note, even the aspiration, which is the first qualification that we see in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer or elder in that position, he desires a noble task. On the flip side of what you just said, someone who truly isn't called comes to you and says, Brother Brett, I feel like I've been called to be an elder. But then you go through the process, and then you read the rest of the qualifications, and you find out that he's not qualified based on one of those qualifications. what do you do at that point?
Well, you really have to hold true to the scriptures. Mm-hmm. You have to show to a, you have to show a brother that he doesn't meet the qualifications.
That's tough, isn't it?
It is hard to do. It is difficult to do. I think, well, many of the men that are in our congregation were there when I preached through that. We've had a few new guys since then. But, you know, we really laid that out about what the qualifications are regarding his marital purity and mm-hmm. regarding his ability to lead his home and handle the Word of God. So we've tried to clarify that. I've not had to deal with that yet necessarily. I have talked with other brothers, and some have asked me. Most of the time our guys have come and they've sought my counsel about that, mm-hmm. if they felt being led in that way. But I know that it could be a situation that could come up at some time.
Absolutely. And one thing that really can kind of guard against that is kind of what you have in place or what other churches can have in place, an already qualified elder board mm-hmm. that's already there. And by, you know, having those brothers there, being able to discern from the congregation, they may be the ones that actually can discern to see who is going to be the next possible or potential elder mm-hmm. In the church. You may approach them, and that may not be their calling.
Exactly.
They may not aspire it, and then it be gone. But a couple of these other qualifications that we see, again, to our listeners, it's in 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be, here's a qualification, must be above reproach.
Mm-hmm.
What does that mean?
I've heard it explained this way, and I like this, that there is no accusation that could be made against them that could stick. Now, we know that accusations can be made.
Right.
We can't stop that kind of thing.
Sure.
We know that the enemy would work that way. But nothing that could stick. Squeaky clean, I guess, would be one way to look at it, but... You know, none of us are perfect, and we know that all have our faults and failures.
And the scriptures even say, "What of the man who speaks? What of the man if all men speak well of you?"
Right.
So there's going to be some accusations.
Exactly.
And
I would say that a man that is striving and that has grown to a level of maturity where his reputation being above reproach, that they're just not, as I said before, that the accusations that might be made against him or any argument against him just doesn't have any merit. That mm-hmm. there's enough quality in him and enough good brothers know him well enough to speak well of him. Not all men, but those that understand.
Mm-hmm.
When we called our first elders, well, the first guy, Brother Joe, had pastored for 15 years. So he had a lot of pastoral experience. So he had gone through all mm-hmm. the process of being ordained himself. We brought two other brothers on, Mike Niffen and Steve Wilson. And they were brothers that were held in high regard in our congregation.
Mm-hmm.
They are very active and very involved. They're men who have godly reputations. They have good wives. And so we didn't want there to be any controversy.
Right.
We were very careful about that.
And that is the most important, is that the congregation, that bride of Christ, are the ones that hold these guys. You know, they're going to eventually mm-hmm. vote for these men, and they're going to bring these men on. But that's a good, I like how you defined being above reproach. And then obviously, this is always a big controversial one, the husband of one mm-hmm. wife. You know, mm-hmm. Can be explained in different ways. Has he been married before,
sure.
divorced, or are we talking about a plurality of wives,
sure.
And polygamy? So how do you approach that?
Well, I tend to be very conservative.
Mm-hmm.
Part of that, I guess, comes from my upbringing. I do believe that there are very rare, and when I mean rare, extremely rare cases where a man might have experienced a divorce and might be remarried, but I think those situations are very few and far between.
Okay.
I think in situations where maybe a brother was converted after his marriage had failed,
mm-hmm.
And he has over a lengthy period of time shown his ability to be a one-woman man,
mm-hmm.
then that man might be considered. Here's what I said to my congregation when I preached on that very qualification. I said there are men that in certain situations one might consider, but unless there is absolute 100% clarity, just for the sake of the gravity of the office, we'd probably be best to not do so.
Mm-hmm.
because there is always that connotation, and I think we have to pay attention to that. We understand that our culture is fallen and lost, and we know they can bring accusations against us, but when we're talking about the man that's going to lead God's congregation, sometimes we need to actually go above reproach, okay, just for the sake of our testimony and our witness. So I would take a very conservative approach on that.
And I think that's a good way to do that. I don't think the scriptures, and me and my personal opinion here, that is really talking about polygamy, so to speak, but it could be. Yeah. And you know, obviously, if that were to come up, that's an issue.
Absolutely.
As well. And we're not going to see that.
Right.
You know, people like to argue that. The fact is, we don't see that.
Right.
Not that it may not ever come to pass, but right now it's more about the man before who's been divorced. And,
exactly.
And that's really what we.
And you know, one of the reasons why I think we have to maintain that high standard is because so many of our folks struggle with their own marriages, and mm-hmm. how can we counsel? Not that we have perfect marriages, but we've learned how to work through,
mm-hmm.
and we've learned how to deal with issues in our lives. And, you know, there's always going to be that connotation with divorce that for some reason or another, today, you know, there's so many what they call no-fault divorces, and we know that's not true.
Right, exactly.
But I just think we need to take a conservative approach on that one.
Yeah, and in verse 5 of that same text, it says, "For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church?"
Sure.
Yeah, and it just brings up that point. And then also a qualification in verse 2, must be sober-minded.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's pretty simple. Self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. And that's what mm-hmm. you brought up. He
yeah.
has to be able to handle the
right.
word of God. All elders without...
Absolutely.
All elders. That's a qualification.
Right.
They have to be able to teach and handle the word of God
And
correctly.
I think one of the reasons why that's true is because you're going to give direction to the congregation. You might not be the man that stands in the pulpit.
Right.
But you are going to be influencing the congregation. You are going to be leading them, and you have to be able to at least handle the word of God to do so.
Absolutely. So that is the one that you brought up. He's not to be a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, not greedy, so to speak. So these qualifications are laid out there pretty clearly. It goes on in verse 4, he must manage his own household well, which
right.
you brought up, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for the
Yeah, and let me say this about that. That doesn't mean our children are perfect.
Right.
But it means they're submissive.
Yes.
I don't know any perfect children. I have two. They're not perfect. I love them. They're wonderful children, but they've got their faults just like everybody else. But I think sometimes we want to hold our elders in a place where if their children don't just toe the line on everything, if they're not perfect, if they're not, you know, if they don't meet what they think is the view of what a godly child is. My son, you know, was born after I went into the ministry.
Mm-hmm.
My daughter was about a year and a half old. So, I think we can sometimes put undue pressure on our children to be perfect, and there are no perfect children, there are no perfect parents, but they're striving, they're working, and the children are submissive. Not perfect, but submissive would be the word I would use there.
Very good. And then also in verse 6, he must not be a recent convert.
Mm.
Note, we don't have a time frame given us
exactly.
here. It says recent.
Right.
So we don't have a time frame. He must not be a recent convert. Or, and here's the reason, here's the caveat that Paul gives to Timothy, or he may become puffed up with
exactly.
conceit and fall into condemnation. That's why. So what's your take on that? I think it's very clear. I think some theologians like to go into this a little deeper than they should.
Mm.
Some non-theologians like to go into this
sure.
deeper than they should. What is your take on that? He must not be a recent convert.
Yeah, I think one of the translations says novice. He can't be new at it. There are some things that are learned with experience in church life. Some men are on a little bit faster track than others. I agree with you that we can't just put a date on it and say, well, until they've been an elder or a Christian for so long. I have men in my congregation that their growth curve, their sanctification is, you know, off the charts. And I think we need to take that into consideration.
Mm-hmm.
But there are also some things that are just learned with time. We try to be careful not to lay hands on a man too quickly.
Mm-hmm.
The brothers that serve now have been believers for a long time. We have some men in our congregation that we might consider. but probably a new convert would be some to me that's speaking about somebody that just doesn't have much experience in church life.
Mm-hmm.
They need to, and then there's this also a lot of times when we strive for the principles that we strive for in our church and that you do in yours,
mm-hmm.
we get guys that come from churches that have never experienced that. So they need to have some maturity and grow into the situation that they're in. They may come out of a very traditional church background where maybe they haven't ever had elders before, and maybe they've always just, very programmatic church. They need to understand the principles that we're striving for, and that takes some time to see that in practice and see how that's carried out and how to conduct yourself in the life of that particular body. So you could bring somebody in that maybe they've been a Christian for 10 or 15 years, but you bring them into a situation that's entirely different. They need to learn that as well.
Absolutely. And then finally, the last verse here in dealing with the qualifications for elders in this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7 says, moreover, and this goes with the being above reproach, it says, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. It's very key. I mean, he's got to be well. I mean, he's got to be able to be well thought of by people outside the church, you know, unsaved people as well. So just a little bit on that.
Well, I think that comes by investing your life in a community and staying there for a while. I've been where I'm at now for 14 years, and my children have grown up in that community, and they've known my wife. So it is important to us because my reputation, if you're talking about lost people, not necessarily church people, they somewhat view a man of God in high regard. That's a pastor. We're in an area where it's very heavily church saturated, so they understand who a pastor is. So they hold you in high regard. So they're watching you a little bit closer, and I think we should accept that, and I think we should embrace that and not want to become a stumbling block, not for a brother necessarily, they're not brothers, but not to an unbeliever. We don't want to become a stumbling block to an unbeliever. So I think our reputation is very important. You know, in the book of Acts, after Ananias and Sapphira were killed, it said that no one dared join them, but they thought a lot of them. They held them in high regard.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's the way the church needs to be. It needs to be different. They need to know that there's something different. And then that the church leader, there's something different about him.
Yeah. And even important with Ananias and Sapphira, they were members.
Yeah.
They were part of. Yeah, they were part of the church, so yeah. So that's very good. And then too, in this whole passage, and we don't have time to go into that today, and we're not going to, but the very next segment, starting in verse 8 of that same chapter, it starts telling us about the qualifications for deacons.
Mm-hmm.
So we have two very clearly laid out distinct offices of elders and deacons.
Mm-hmm.
And you had talked about some of the people that had come from traditional backgrounds. I am certain that they knew about deacons.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
but never had really thought about elders.
Mm.
Real quick, why do you think that is part of really more Baptist tradition, that there's always been this idea of deaconship, which is, you know, we're looking at a different word in the text than elder. Why are deacons there but not really elders?
Well, I studied this a lot when we were moving in this direction, and really gained a lot from Mark Dever's writings and John MacArthur's writings. And I grew up in a small Southern Baptist church. As a matter of fact, I was a deacon before I was a minister.
Mm-hmm.
So I have been a deacon before, and I think a lot of it comes from the way we were educated and the way we were brought up. But as I studied Baptist history, I learned that we did have elders in the 1800s.
Mm-hmm.
Many churches had elders. They referred to them as elders.
Mm-hmm.
And when I shared that with our people, some of them even remembered that.
Yeah,
I mean, even remembered referring to such and such as elder so and so. I think mostly it's because, and this is just kind of a theory on my part, I think when Baptists began to move on to the frontier, there were so few qualified men to preach the Word of God. But there were good men that wanted to serve the church, and I think that's where the office of deacon really flourished, out of need and necessity. But I think as time has went on, now we have men that are able to handle the Word of God. And then we can go back to the scriptures. I think it was just basically pragmatic, and I don't mean that in a negative way,
sure.
But I think most of our churches function that way, pragmatically. Now we have an opportunity to do something that we haven't done before necessarily for a while. So we why not do what the Bible has clearly laid out if we have the qualifications? I tell our folks, though, if you're in a congregation where there's only one man that's qualified to handle the Word of God, then you have one elder.
Mm-hmm.
You don't necessarily go get somebody just because he's a good guy or whatever. It's better to have a single elder that is a true elder than to try to push guys into a role that they're not qualified for.
Absolutely. And then, too, and the word for deacon is diakonos, which mm-hmm. means servant. And if you look at the qualifications of both, they're pretty much identical qualifications.
They really
the
are.
One separate is that really the idea about teaching.
Uh-huh.
That the deacons are more servants,
mm-hmm.
Which the elders are too. Don't
sure.
get me wrong. We can go to the text and see that. But the difference there is that in that teaching role of handling the word, although your deacons should be able to handle the word as well, but that's the difference that you see in the text.
Absolutely.
And that's the difference in the separation of the office, or the distinct difference that we can
sure.
look at when we look at the
sure.
word.
And you know, I've got some of my deacons are excellent teachers.
Sure.
I mean, they're really, really good at what they do. But they don't desire this office.
That's the qualification they miss
right.
for the
they're just great servants. So I think it's just a matter of finding a gifting of a man and what he desires to do, and then utilize him in the life of the body.
Well, Brother Brett, I'm thankful for your time. I'm thankful for your preaching and teaching, and thank you for sitting down and talking with us today on Grace Life Radio.
Great to be with you guys. I really wasn't aware of what you guys were doing until I got here to the conference, and it's exciting, and I hope everything goes well.
Well, we thank you much, brother.
Thank you. Mm-hmm.
You have been listening to Word for America. If you would like to contact Dr. Mark and Dr. Luke, you can send them a message at wordforamerica@gmail.com. Thanks for listening to Word for America on Grace Life Radio 90.1 WPGT.